In church, morning. Today's reading is John 12:12-19, the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
For that word, and as we think for a few moments together about its truth for us and for the world, we ask your Holy Spirit to write it in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. God bless. Great to be here and to worship and to, like the Worldwide Church, as we've been thinking, this week has a kind of solemnity to it and a significance as we kind of slow right down, as we kind of walk through the week with Jesus. As the Gospels, all four of them, kind of take us right down, and we remember this entrance today. And as Paul has explained, as we go through the week, we kind of almost are invited, and the whole world, the whole world is invited. Look at this man. See what he did. Go with him. Like John said, they didn't get it all then, and you may not get it all even this week, but work on it, think about it, let him work on you, and let him bring you into the fullness of the reason he did it. And one of the things that John, in his account that we're going to think about today, spent quite a bit of time on, which I thought might be a helpful place for us to start and think about how all of this could make some sense or meaning to us, is to think about crowds. I don't know what crowds you like being part of. I don't know what crowds you are like. We've got the City and United not very far away, so there's all the football crowds. I think it was that last Sunday we were gridlocked as we tried to get some people to our group, but couldn't because there were crowds. Crowds which are celebratory are a bit intoxicating. I admit to still being old enough to remember being on the Mall the day that Prince Charles got married to Princess Diana. It was quite a moment. Crowds can have a political edge to them, like a new president or a victorious political party. Think of crowds all around the world. Think of religious crowds. There's I wasn't sure about the statistics about this, but it had been on the news recently. But in India, apparently it's every 12 years, 400 million Hindus will gather at the meeting of the river Ganges and others every 12 years, apparently. to celebrate the washing away of sins. Think of Tehran, think of Karachi, think of where our mission partners are around the world in Asia and Africa. Think of the crowds. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes in the crowd, it can be very intoxicating and you're caught up and you're cheering and whoa, whoa, it's all great. But sometimes it can also be a moment when you feel very, very alone. You think, I wish I could share the excitement that everybody else. Maybe all the things that you think could go wrong have a way of crowding in and taking away the joy. Well, we're invited to have a think about what it must have been like to be part of this crowd when Jesus comes into the city. It's a religious festival, and in those days, as in many parts of the world, not so much in this country, but religion and politics and culture and ethnicity are all woven together into quite a toxic mix. We're told in chapter 12, verse 12, that it's a great crowd. And because, like us, as we were singing so heartily this morning, they also knew the songs that they should sing. So they sing from Psalm 118, verse 26, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we heard a bit about the law from Lizzie and from Dave. Well, they may have remembered that in Leviticus, there was some stuff about celebrating and crowds and festivals, particularly the festival of booths. And in Leviticus 23:40, you took branches of palm trees. And you keep the festival of the Lord, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Because the people lived in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the crowd and the celebration and the festival and the songs and even the branches of the trees are all part of celebrating what God has done and what God is still doing. Is he? Maybe that was the big question in their minds. What is going to happen now? And if it was the 7-day festival of booths, think of what the crowd might have been imagining when they were singing the songs and putting the branches down, and what actually happened in the next 7 days. Verses 17 and 18 tell us part of the reason that the city was in such a fever pitch of excitement and confusion. Many of them had been around when Lazarus had been raised from the dead. If you know the geography of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives just to the east of it, if you go onto the other side of the Mount of Olives down the valley, there is the village Bethany where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And there had been this amazing event just shortly before these events. It's recorded in John 11. And Lazarus is raised. And everybody would be on social media now, wouldn't they? But then they just talked. And the whole city comes out to meet the person who is regarded as being responsible, Jesus. So verse 18, everyone is talking about him, say the Pharisees. In verse 19, there's nothing you can do about it, they say, because the whole world has gone after him. I'm quite sure, even if you were reading that for the first time when John's Gospel was written however many years afterwards, 30, 40 years, we don't know for sure, the irony of those words would not have failed Mitty, because even though they said they could do nothing, actually they were responsible for killing him. And because they killed him, and because of what God did through that killing and through what happened following from his killing, in that Jesus himself was raised. Now, even then, even when John's gospel was written, the news had gone around the whole of the ancient world. And even sometime or other later on, got to Manchester and us. So, let's just ponder that last verse. And as we think in a bit more detail in these next few moments about what was going on during this entry, let us just add to the celebration, shall we? The whole world. I just loved it. We were doing that prayer in the different languages of the Lord's Prayer. I could hear the different languages around me from East and West Africa. We're hoping to start a Farsi and English Bible study group on Wednesday night. There's a Cantonese group. Think of the cities around the world that are represented even in this congregation. And there isn't a continent, there isn't a city today in the world, I would dare to say, where Jesus and what happened on that day in Jerusalem is not being remembered. And the whole world is invited to echo the song that they welcomed him into the city with, Hosanna. Praise you. Blessed be your name. You have come. And the wonderful thing is, as we just heard in our prayers, and as Paul's been exhorting us in the community, as we witness, as we tell the story, as we say, you can know this king for yourself now, and you can know his reign in your life now, there are millions more who are going to sing that song, Hosanna, who aren't even singing it yet. So, let's just come and think about what these verses may mean for us. And I just want to focus, as it were, particularly on one scripture that is included in this account to help us really get what was going on here. It's Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that's quoted. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's a way of speaking about Israel. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And John doesn't give the whole verse. He gives a summary of it. And because one of the reasons for joy is you don't need to be afraid anymore, that's how he introduces it. Don't be afraid. Your king is coming. Now, if you want to do a little bit of reading in Holy Week of the Bible that you may be a bit unfamiliar with, let me suggest and invite you to have a go at Zechariah, okay? You'll find it towards the end of the Old Testament. It's after Daniel and before you get to Malachi. And if you get to Jonah, which was about a message in another city, keep going. Zechariah was a prophet, and according to the book, he was speaking while the ruler of Persia was Darius the Great. Persia, of course, Iran, which was approximately 500 years before Jesus. And at that time, when Zechariah was speaking, the Persian Empire stretched all the way from Libya to Pakistan, including Turkey and modern-day Iraq, and of course Israel. So the world power was not Jerusalem or Israel. In fact, the Lord's people had been taken away into exile, and reading Zechariah is not for the faint-hearted, because much of it is a call to the people of God to repent because they have colluded with the powers that are in enslavement to other gods, and they have departed from the Lord who delivered them out of Egypt. And they need to return, and they need to repent. And it's a book that's kind of full of visions and pictures of the people of God. And if you're familiar with the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you will see that there is a connection between some of the language of Zechariah and the language of the book of Revelation. Let me just give you a flavor of the book of Zechariah, may I, from the end of chapter 7. This is one of the easier bits. But it's important for us to get the solemnity and the seriousness of the prophetic message. All of them, Isaiah, Zechariah, the whole, Jeremiah, they didn't mess around. They didn't stop speaking the truth, even if they were in a total minority and even if nobody was listening. This is what Zechariah says. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to listen and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears in order not to hear. They made their hearts adamant in order not to hear the law and the word that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Just as when I called, they would not hear, so when they called, I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land that they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro. And a pleasant land was made desolate because they'd stopped listening to God who gave them the land and gave them their life. Jesus, very intentionally and very deliberately, takes up the one bit of Zechariah that everyone will have remembered, which was chapter 9 and verse 9, which said, in spite of that reality, in spite of God speaking to you, in spite of God calling you again and again and again, and in spite of you not listening, in spite of thinking that you all know better, in spite of the fact that I will exercise judgment on you so that you try and get a reality check on what is going on, I will still come to you. I will still bring my kingdom to you. I will still give you an opportunity to realize what it is to know my authority and to receive my life again, individually and as a community. In Jesus' day, many of the Jewish people had come back. But it wasn't under a Jewish king or a Jewish order. It was under another alien world order, Rome. Think of Paris being occupied by the Nazis during the Second World War. Which meant that the time of listening to those words of the prophets, people's antennae was out there. Is it now? Will it happen? Will the righteous king come and bring us deliverance? And because it was a toxic time when politics and religion had a kind of lethal combination, it was a perfect moment to keep your head down and your mouth shut. And Jesus does the opposite. He deliberately, the other three gospels spend a bit of time. It's a bit, you think, why do they spend all that time telling his disciples to go and find a donkey? It's because he's deliberately, intentionally taking that verse for himself in order that nobody should mistake the identification he is making or its meaning. And although, if you've been reading the Gospels, you'll know there are lots of times when Jesus says, please don't tell anyone about this. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he says, don't tell anybody. Now he's saying, now is the moment you need to know who I am. And so he comes into Jerusalem and donkey, and they go crazy with hosannas and palm crosses. And instead of saying, oh, no, don't do that. Sorry, no, I don't mean to upset you. I don't want to stir up the apple cart. He doesn't, of course, quite say this, but it's almost like he says, bring it on. This is appropriate. And here's the thing, though. As we know this because we're reading it now. So in a way, you know this already without needing me to say it, but I must say it because it's here in the gospel, and without this being true, we wouldn't be here. Excuse me. Because what we see in Jesus taking this verse from Zechariah to be his own is effortlessly fusing into his own person and to his own purpose authority and humility. The absolute authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of Israel, who has spoken through the prophets and whose word is being fulfilled now. And the humility of the King who will come on a donkey. Of course, they were getting all crazy because they thought, you know, Rome, your time's up. But what we see in what happens in the next 7 days is a deliberate fusion of authority and humility. The next thing, according to the three Gospels, is that Jesus goes into the temple, turns over the tables, and throws out the moneylenders. Not exactly a strategy designed to win friends and influence people, you might think. But he's going to exercise his authority even over the temple. But he's going to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to initiate the Lord's Supper that we are going to remember this morning. Because he intends, as he has quoted from Zechariah today, so that people understand his kingship and authority, he will quote then from Isaiah 53 about the meaning of what is about to happen to him and his death. And his death, which will eclipse Leviticus and all the sacrifices and bring into reality a deliverance that no one could have anticipated or imagined on that Palm Sunday. And here's the thing, And here's the thing, that he is worshipped and acknowledged on every continent and in every city in the world today. Because he doesn't align himself with a political power or an ethnic identity or a political or religious leader. He says that if you are going to know the word of God and the reign of God in you, you need to know the reality of the law and your breaking of it. You need to know your deliverance from the power of darkness and evil. And you need to know that the judgment, the righteous judgment of God against the sin, not just of Israel, but the sin of the whole world, has been taken for you. So that you don't need to bear it. You don't need to be defined by it. You don't need to be crippled by it. You can be forgiven and you can be liberated. And it's not just all that, as if that was enough. I will even destroy death for you, as I did for Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus. Because what we are talking about is the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth and a new birth. And he brings that into being at each stage. Even when we get to Good Friday, we will see this incredible man actually in total control of what is going on. He is willing, even though he faces the emotional reality of it in the garden the night before. So this is not just some kind of, you know, this isn't touching him inwardly. But he's willing to do it all in order to fulfill the promises of God his Father and bring new life and new hope and new future for the world. My time has gone, really. So I just want us to see it, brothers and sisters, this morning, to savor it, if it's familiar to you or if it's new to you. And as Paul was urging us and thinking, if you've actually never received him as king as your life, if you've never allowed him to wash your feet, if you have never actually got that his death was for you to bring this liberation, not just for somebody else, not just for the crowd, but for you, then now is the time. This week would be a perfect week for you to come to his feet and bow before his royal authority. And as he offers you his body and his blood, say, come, Lord Jesus, into my life and save me. And if this is familiar to you, and as we maybe are feeling battered by crowds, not perhaps the football crowds or political crowds or wedding crowds, but internet crowds, social media crowds, new classroom or college crowds, crowds where we're not at all sure that mentioning the name of Jesus is going to go down terribly well. My word, and I believe that application of this scripture from John's Gospel, as we see the crowds, as we see Jesus speaking to them, do not be afraid. Your King is coming. That we, as we are baptized into his life, as we receive his authority, we exercise that authority with his humility. We don't back off from the crowd. We're not diverted by the crowd. And we don't hold back from the crowd as Jesus came into the crowd, telling them who he is and inviting them to see the meaning of his death and his resurrection. There isn't time to kind of fast forward and see how the Zechariah images, have a look at Revelation, and you'll see how the imagery is repeated in many ways, because as we exercise his authority with his humility in whatever sphere of service we may happen to be, given still the reality of the world that refuses him and seeks fulfillment in every other kind of way apart from God and his law, we know that he is coming again. And when he comes again, according to Revelation, it won't be on a donkey, it will be on a white horse, and the name he will be given will be Faithful and True. And as we witness to him, and witness in the original means martyr, as we are willing to go through death itself for him, so we are sustained by those same words. Do not be afraid. Your king is coming.